Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time of worship. Lord, we want to turn our attention to your word now. We believe that you actually have brought us here for a reason and a purpose, that we're not here by accident. Lord, that and some of us, I know, come with eager anticipation. Lord, speak to me this morning. Lord, direct my heart this morning. And so, Lord, would you do that by the power of your spirit and the working of your word? Lord, would you do a powerful work here this morning amongst us? Less of me, Lord, and so much more of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever asked this question before? God, where are you? Right? Have you ever thought about that before? Have you ever asked that question of yourself? There's a circumstance that's happening in your life, or maybe you see something happening in our nation and you say, God, where are you in this? Or this one, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? And you mean it with reverence, right? We're going to honor the Lord. I know, God, theologically, you're in control of all things, but in this moment, in my life, in our nation, in the world, in this particular event, I'm inclined to ask the question, God, what are you doing? And God, where are you? Anybody ever have one of those moments before? Okay, I'm not alone, thank you, all right? You could probably specifically think of a moment in your life where you just stood back and you're like, God, I want to be a faithful follower of you, but I just have these questions right now of where are you at? Now, I would imagine if you felt that before, you would feel what the early first century church was feeling. There's this moment within the church where it's growing. Like literally thousands of people are coming to Jesus. The gospel is being preached and people are giving their lives to Jesus. If you want to see that, what was happening in that moment, turn with me to Acts 8. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8 this morning. Acts chapter 8. Amidst all that's going on, there's this moment where the people of the church had to have been asking the question, God, where are you? Or at least asking, God, what are you doing? Are you here? Are you present? In other words, what they may be saying, maybe you've said before, do you see what's happening? I mean, what's going on? Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 1, people coming to know Jesus, and we read this in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. Whose death was it? Somebody help me. Stephen's death. We studied about it last week. Stephen was this bold proclaimer of the gospel, right? He was called on to hand out bread initially. Hey, would you help resolve a conflict within the church? Would you be someone who would distribute bread so it gets distributed evenly? And he was called on to do that. And then God uses him in this powerful way to stand before the religious leaders of the day, the council, and to preach the gospel. Right? Stephen, the guy who hands out bread, was preaching the gospel. To then, what happens to Stephen? Somebody help me. Stoned. He loses his life for preaching the gospel. And literally stones thrown at him until he died, until the moment, at the very end, he says, forgive them, forgive them. He held on to his faith. And so when we get to Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, now Saul was consenting to his death. That was Stephen's death. And Saul is coming onto the scene. Somebody help me. Who will Saul become? Paul. But in this moment, he's evil Saul, right? And he is consenting to the death of this righteous man, Stephen. At the time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made a great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made, what's this? Havoc on the church. You mean that infant church that's just growing? And they're coming to know Jesus and families are giving their lives to the Lord. And here's this guy, Saul, and he's coming after the people of the church. Look at what he would do. Entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. We know he also put some to death. Now, think about this. I was just coming to church, right? I was just giving my life to Jesus. And all of a sudden, now I'm in danger of being dragged off to prison. I'm in danger of losing my life and my family's life, and we're being persecuted. Early on, do I really want to hold on to this whole Jesus resurrection thing? I don't know. But can you imagine that they must have been asking that question? God, where are you? God, what are you doing? God, are you still here? Are you still with us, present with us? There has to be that question amongst them in that moment. But listen, I want you to see something. In verse 4, take a look at verse 4. Therefore, all the people who have been persecuted and being dragged off, it says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere. And what were they doing? Preaching the word, preaching the gospel. You mean, in the face of asking the question, God, where are you? What are you doing? Some people, the church, held on to their faith, were strengthened by the persecution, and turned around and preached the gospel? You mean, in the face of danger and darkness, the church grew out of that? You mean God didn't leave them? God didn't go on vacation? God wasn't taking a nap? That instead, in the midst of all that, God was at work? I wonder if that's true for us today as the church. I wonder, amongst all the things that we're seeing in our nation and in our world and in our cities, and the confusion and the darkness that we see, that God isn't still at work. And that in the same manner that God used the church back then, amidst persecution, being dragged out of their houses, God wouldn't want to use the church today in the same manner to preach the gospel. And by the way, when I say church, I don't mean just the people who meet inside of a building, but you personally. You're the church. You're part of the body of Christ. You have gifts that God wants to use in this present darkness. And so my encouragement for us this morning is to say, God, if you're at work, then use us. God, I want to be used by you. Much like, if you look at Acts chapter 6 with me, look at Acts chapter 6. We will come back to Acts chapter 8. It's only a couple pages, I think, in your Bible. But Acts chapter 6, verse 3. You remember there's a division within the church. And God says, listen, the apostles say, I want to appoint some leaders. Look at verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Remember, the business is the division of the bread. There's some arguing going on in the church over who's getting bread and who's not. And so they said, listen, this business needs to be taken care of. Verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, says the apostles. Verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And here's what they did, the church. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Talked about him this morning, talked about him last week. He's on that list. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. They give them authority to deal with what was going on in the church. Then, look at verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and a number of the disciples multiplied what? Greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Here we get this list of 7 men that I believe God is going to use powerfully. As we talk about being sent up and persecution and what's going to happen to the church and people are afraid, God uses these 7 men powerfully. We know Stephen, right, preached the gospel. We're going to look this morning at Philip. Before we move on to that, though, let me give you an image of what I think as I think about what's happening in the church in this moment. Here it is. It's when the drop falls to the face of the water and it breaks through the face of that water. What happens with that water? What's the effect? It's a ripple effect, right? There's something that's breaking through the face of that water and it's causing the water to ripple out. Here's another image that I think when I think about the church at this time. A dandelion, right? When the dandelion seed is struck, what happens to all the little seeds? They go out all over the place, wherever the wind takes them. And that's the same thing that's happening in the church right now, and I believe would happen with these seven men, that they're starting off in the church in Jerusalem, and there's an issue. These people are filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with wisdom. They have a good reputation amongst the people, and God is going to use these seven, I believe, to spread out, that you're not just going to stay in Jerusalem. Actually, I'm going to use you powerfully in this time of darkness. And so one of those people that we know make that list, here's the list. We know Stephen. Who else do we know on there? Philip. We don't know what happens to the other five, but I'm only assuming based on the fact that we know Stephen and we know what happens to Philip, God used those other five in powerful ways. I'd actually like to know what happens with them. God shared with us more about what's happening with them. But for Philip, we know he does some pretty powerful things. In fact, we're going to look at that this morning, and we're going to look at Philip next week as well. Philip is known to us, so let's study what God uses Philip for. Look at verse 4 back in chapter 8, Acts 8, chapter 4. Sorry, Acts 8, verse 4. Acts 8, verse 4. I want to continue to talk about how God is building his church, even amongst a difficult situation. Look at verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip, one of our seven, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now, somebody help me. What's significant about Samaria? They don't like the Jews, and the Jews don't like the Samaritans. Now, look on this map up here that I have. You can kind of see where Judea is there in the burnt orange-looking color. Then you have Jerusalem, and in the blue, the kind of the aqua blue above that is Samaria. Now, there's a lot of things that the Jews didn't like about Samaritans. They were kind of a mixed group of people. They weren't just purely Jewish. So there's some animosity about that. They had also mixed in some of their Jewish faith with other faiths as well, and some magic and some sorcery, as we'll see here this morning. So the Jews weren't too happy about that either. They also had their own temple, right? So the Jews say, hey, listen, the one temple is in Jerusalem. This is where God's presence dwells. And here these Samaritans think they have their own temple. They actually have their own priesthood. And so you can see that there's this divide amongst them, which is what makes Samaria fairly interesting this morning as we look and see that Philip went to Samaria. That was his place to go. Now, tell me something else you know about Samaria. Did Jesus ever deal with Samaritans? He did. He actually talked to the woman at the well. And you remember, she goes back and she raves about Jesus in Samaria. She's like, he told me everything I ever did. And Jesus actually has some level of ministry in Samaria, planting seeds. And he actually leaves that place. And people are like, I think this may be the Christ. This may be the one. So Jesus was already planting seeds there. What else do we know when Jesus talks about Samaritans? There's a story he tells. You remember the story? Of the good Samaritan. Good, right? The idea was that Jesus was breaking down barriers between Jews and Samaritans. He was answering the question of some Jewish religious leaders, who's my neighbor? In other words, who do I really have to love? And he tells the story of a man that was hurt on the side of the road. And two Jewish religious leaders walk by the man, don't even pay him any attention. But you know who comes by and helps the man and pays for all his medical bills? A good Samaritan. And the Jews would have been repulsed by this. Like, the Samaritans don't do good things like that. And Jesus is breaking down that barrier. Now, what's happening here in our text this morning? God is saying, listen, I'm expanding the kingdom. Even amidst the darkness and the difficulty that you're walking through in Jerusalem, my mindset, God would say, is I want the gospel to go out because I've got more people who are part of this kingdom, more than just the Jews. In fact, listen, I even want Samaritans to be part of this kingdom. I even want Samaritans to be a part of the family of God. In fact, look what Jesus said in Acts 1:8. He says this, talking to his disciples, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. And they would have been like, of course, of Jerusalem, right? Yeah, that's Jerusalem, right? Yeah. And then he says, and in all of Judea, of course, okay, we can accept that, and Samaria. You mean we're going to go out and preach to people who are not like us, who don't believe? There's so much darkness in Samaria, Jesus. I don't even know, right? There's so many confused thinking and difficult people, and they don't like us, and we don't like them. So he says, listen, actually, I'm going to take this to Samaria. And then it's going to get even worse for you guys, right? He says, and to the ends of the earth, and to the Gentiles, to people who are radically different from you. Jesus' plan was all along, this is going to go to Samaria. And so here we see this faithful Philip who goes to Samaria and preaches the gospel. Look what it says here in verse 6. And the multitudes in Samaria with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And check verse 8 out, and there was great joy in the city. Listen, this man appointed by God to distribute bread within the local church, to say, hey, will you deal with this dispute? God is now saying, actually, I'm going to use you for the movement of the Spirit. I'm going to pour my Spirit upon you. You're going to enter into this place called Samaria where there's darkness and confusion, and you're actually going to bring light into that. Can I just tell you, you may be Philip. You may be a Philip. You may be someone who's like, I serve in the local body. That's what I do. But God is going to use you for bigger things than what you may think you're going to be used for. That in this point, as you sit here this morning, you may say, yeah, I saw the resonance. I'll do that this summer. And God's going to expand that influence that you have in those kids and with that ministry. And then even beyond that, that Philip said, I was just a bread distributor. And then God used me so powerfully, I didn't even know he was going to do it. Can I just tell you this? It didn't have to go that way. Philip could have said, things are so hard in Jerusalem right now. It's so dark. I want to protect my family. I'm just going to stay home. He could have said, listen, I just see that this is a kind of a dangerous time to be a Christian. So you know what? Let's just cool everything down a bit until this whole Saul guy thing passes through. And then we'll come back as a church and we'll meet again. It'll be great. Let's just do that. He doesn't do that. With bold, courageous faith, I believe, filled by the Spirit and listening to the voice of God, he says, okay, I'll go to Samaria. I know my people don't like Samaritans all that much, but God has done a work in my heart. And this bias and maybe some bigotry that has gone on between our people, I'm willing to push that aside. And I'll step out into this place that is dark and probably scary for me a little bit. But I'll step out into that. And God says, listen, there is great fruit in this place. It says that the people by the masses, right, the multitudes heeded what he spoke. Do you think he was surprised? I would think a little bit, right? I've seen God at work in Jerusalem back home, literally thousands of people coming to Jesus, but I didn't know that was going to happen in Samaria of all places. It took Philip's courage and his faith and not being pushed back in the darkness and not wondering, God, I don't know what you're doing, God, what? Instead, he stepped out in boldness and faith, and things happened. Things changed. In fact, again, look at verse 8 with me. I love this picture. I love this image. And there was what? Great joy in the city. There was darkness before. There was confusion before. There were people who were putting faith in things that weren't of God. And the gospel comes in. It's preached. And demonic possession was done away with. And strongholds that were there were broken. People who were sick and hurt were healed. And God does this changing work in Samaria. And do you know what the souls of the people felt? They felt joy. Where there was darkness and oppression, they felt joy. Maybe like you felt when you came to Jesus and you know him, there was this sense of like, yeah, not everything's perfect in my life anymore, but there is this sense of joy that I have. There is this sense of hope and peace that I never had before. That when I didn't know Jesus, I didn't have it. But now I have it. There's a certain joy that we feel as Christians. I will just tell you this. On a Sunday morning, when we all gather together, or when we do events, we're doing a park day this summer. We'll do beach stuff. We do the resonance. And we just sit with each other Like we just kind of just sit with each other. There is this certain joy that we get from being with each other. We have a common purpose. We have a common Lord and Savior. We rejoice and we praise his name together. We study his word together. There is a joy that we get from being in the family of God. Amen? And I will just tell you, that's happening in Samaria when they thought it could never happen. Those people are so far gone, so confused. And there's this spirit that moves that brings joy, defined here in Acts 8. Joy in the city. I love it. Now, we've talked about the city of Samaria. What's going to happen now is he's going to say, there's this one interaction with this one dude that I want you to know about. Very, by the way, interesting guy. His name, Simon the Sorcerer, right? It's like, dude, that's kind of a cool name. I don't know. Simon the Sorcerer, right? And actually, Simon the Sorcerer is an interesting character. As we move through him and you get to know him a little bit, I think you'll think, that guy is very interesting. So let's look at Simon the Sorcerer as we're introduced. They're still in Samaria. And here's this guy that we meet, verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Let's talk about Simon real quick. What did Simon do? Simon had a hold on the people. There was a certain level of darkness that Simon had been responsible for in the with the people of Samaria. Here's what it says about him in verse 9. He was claiming to be someone great, which let me just tell you right now. Don't follow the people who claim to be great. If your pastor or someone starts off with, by the way, I'm great, right? Turn away and walk away from that person, right? So he's preaching his own gospel, right? I'm great, so you should definitely follow me. So he's walking around and he's claiming to be this person who is so great. Verse 10, he had a great following. In fact, people from the least to the greatest, from the poor to the rich, they followed after him. They were maybe taken by his ministry or by whatever you want to call it, what he was doing. They were taken by it. They followed after him. They were astonished, it says, by him. Look at verse 10 again. It says, this man is the great power of God. That's what people were saying about him. Because he could do these tricks and these things that were of some level of power, they thought, well, he's speaking for God. And maybe not our God, but a God, some deity, right? He is the great power of God. So what we see here is Simon the Sorcerer had a great influence in Samaria, from the poor to the rich. And he was doing things, look at verse 11, that astonished people. So it wasn't like one magic trick. It wasn't like, hey, check out what I can do with these cards. It was like he had some level of power and authority in the spiritual realm, it seems, by given him by something or someone, right? And look what it says here, for a long time. It wasn't just a moment, it wasn't just one event, it was for a long time he was in these people's lives influencing them. Now, I will just tell you this, kind of a little side note. This is good for us to see that actually that Satan and the demonic realm, there is some power in the demonic realm. In fact, we will see that later on in the end times, won't we? That in fact, Jesus says this in Matthew 24, 23, then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise, and what will they do? What will make people believe in them? They will show great signs and wonders to what? Deceive. To deceive. And so in this moment, Simon the Sorcerer is kind of a little picture or image of someone who displayed some spiritual power. And in the end times, we'll see the same sort of thing. In fact, Paul writes this, 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. And what he says here is that Satan will give this lawless one power. Look what it says. With all power, signs, and lying wonders, with the purpose of leading people away from God. I believe in this moment, that's what Simon the sorcerer has done. He's drawn attention to himself because he says he's great, right? He's astonished people, and people's mind and focus is on Simon. People's mind and focus is on him. He's the great one of God. People were distracted, were they not? And yet, here's the powerful thing, and why I think Luke, as he's writing this inspired by the Spirit, is like, they have to know that when Philip came, though, when the gospel broke into Samaria, you know what people did? Both men and women believed and were what? Baptized. When Philip came into this darkness that Simon the sorcerer was kind of leading over, he preached the kingdom of God, that God is advancing his kingdom on the face of the earth, that there is peace, hope, and joy, that Jesus came and died on a cross and rose again from the dead. When Simon preached Jesus' name, it was more powerful than the darkness that had happened in Samaria because of Simon's preaching and ministry, or whatever you want to call it, his powers. That in fact, people said, you know what, push Simon aside, we want to follow Jesus. Can I just tell you, I think God wants to do that with us today. That there are people who are lost and confused, believing in lots of different things, all at times it seems like the wrong things, and they get no hope and no joy from it. In fact, there's a darkness. And I believe absolutely with all of my heart that God is saying to refuge and refugees, and he's saying to us as a church, preach the name of Jesus. Step into those places like Samaria where there's darkness and preach the name of Jesus. Talk about how God wants to demonstrate his kingdom love towards those people. That he's advancing his kingdom even amidst the confusion of the land. God is still at work. Do you believe that? That God is still at work, maybe more now than ever before. And he's calling you. And he's calling me. He's saying, listen, fill in the blank, your name. I want you to step out like my Philip stepped out. I want you to step out in boldness and confidence to proclaim the name of Jesus. But when they believed Philip, things changed. Their lives begin to change. So here's what happens next. There's a telegram, an email, a text, whatever you want to say, and that comes to the place in Jerusalem where the apostles are. And they get word that things are changing in Samaria. In fact, they're getting word that people were believing in Jesus. And there's probably this sense of like, really? In Samaria? Of all places? You mean God is reaching out to Samaria? I remember Jesus talking about that somewhere, right? But it's happening now. And they get word, and you know what they want to do? I got to see it for myself, right? Let's send out a delegation to look and see what is truly happening in Samaria with this guy, Philip. Oh, was he the guy who was distributing the bread? Yeah, that Philip. You mean God sent him out to Samaria and he's doing a great work with power and the movement of the Spirit through Philip? Yeah. Wow. Well, let's go check it out. So look what it says here in verse 12. Verse 14. Now then the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he, that's the Holy Spirit, had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, they didn't just send any apostles, right? Who did they send? Peter and John. Who's part of the inner circle with Jesus of all the disciples, right? The apostles. Peter, James, and John. So Peter and John are like, we'll go, right? We'll go to Samaria and we'll come back and we'll testify to you what God is doing in this place. And when they show up, I imagine Peter and John are blown away.
Think about it. There was so, in their mindset, there was always so much darkness in Samaria. They were always so confused. They were always against us. We always didn't like them. They didn't always like us. And yet, it's undeniable for us. And probably, I imagine for them, they had great joy as they saw these people who were following after Jesus. But here's an interesting situation. Anybody catch that in there as you read through this, you Bible scholars, you? Did you catch that it's an interesting thing that the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen upon them because they had been baptized in the name of Jesus? Did that resonate with anyone where you're like, wait a minute. I thought when I believed in Jesus, the Holy Spirit came upon me right away. And yet in this moment, as I read this text, it seems like that the people believed, baptized in Jesus' name, and then later on, when Peter and John show up, they put the hands on them and the Holy Spirit comes. What's going on there, right? And so that's actually caused lots of questions. Like, well, what's going on? Well, let's start with what we believe and what we hold to, which is that if we put our faith in Christ, then the Spirit comes upon us in that moment. There's no waiting for that to happen. In fact, we would maybe say the Spirit's at work in our hearts and our minds, wooing us to the things of the Lord. And then there's this moment where we have the Spirit within us immediately upon belief. Where do you get that from? Ephesians 1:13 says this: "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Having believed, in that moment of belief, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. There's this moment where you believed and the Spirit comes and takes residence upon you, dwells within you. So then what's going on here? Why does there seem to be a gap between belief and the coming of the Spirit? Well, people have proposed, I have four things down here that they have said. So you can choose your own adventure here on this one. Here's the first one. Some say that they were never truly born again under Philip's preaching, which I'm thinking, like, Philip would be like, no way. They definitely were born again. Like, I saw them. They were baptized. They loved Jesus. He's like, I was preaching and they were believing. So there's this moment where some people would say, maybe they were never truly saved. When Peter and John came, they really trusted in Jesus and then received the Holy Spirit. I'm less inclined to believe that one because I think when you have mass amounts of people saying, I want to hold on to Jesus, I'm changing my life, I'm going to get baptized, I'm going to demonstrate my true faith, probably not. That one's not, I'm not going to go that adventure route. So you can choose your own. Here's number two. Some say they were truly born again. Then in a subsequent experience, they received the Holy Spirit. In fact, some people even today say there's this moment of belief, and then there's a later on moment where the Spirit comes and dwells within you. They use actually this pattern to say that's what everyone probably goes through. So that would be one option. Here's option number three. Some say they were converted in response to Philip's preaching, so genuine conversion happens with Philip. Yet God, in a unique move, withheld the gift of the Holy Spirit until Peter and John could bestow it on them. And you might say, why would God do that? Why would Peter and John need to be involved in order for the Spirit to come? Here's why they say. God's purpose was to bring unity between the church in Jerusalem and the new church in Samaria, guarding against any sort of we are better than you mentality. Because here's what happens in Jerusalem, right? People believe, the Spirit comes down upon them. There's this rushing wind. People start speaking in tongues, and that's pretty powerful in that moment, right? Now, what happened to you guys in Samaria? We believed in Jesus and we got baptized. Oh, you didn't have the Spirit come? The Spirit wasn't with you? The Spirit never came in a powerful way to present himself? And I don't know if you're even truly saved, Samaria, right? At the very least, we're better than you, and then maybe I question your salvation later on. So the idea here maybe is that God said, listen, in a unique, key word unique, not happens all the time, I'm going to have Peter and John come, and they will testify of the pouring out of the Spirit upon the people, that they will testify back in Jerusalem, yes, they're truly saved, right? We saw the Spirit descend upon them. Where else will this happen? It'll actually happen with the Gentiles later on. In the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, there's this moment where Cornelius gives his life to the Lord. His family, his household gives their life to the Lord, and the Spirit descends on them and they speak in tongues. So there's this moment of outpouring of the Spirit that both the Jews in Jerusalem get, the Samaritans in Samaria get, and the Gentiles will eventually get. There's this outward symbol. So that could be an option, maybe in a unique experience. Here's another one. This is the last one. Some say that they were really born again and received the Holy Spirit at the time of Philip's preaching, but were given special gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit at the laying on of hands by Peter and John. So choose your own adventure, right? Here's what I will say that is important about this text, is that the Spirit came upon the Samaritans. And important for the church, Peter and John were there to see it and experience it, that they would be able to go back and testify that God is on the move. You remember Acts 1:8 when he said into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth? That's happening, church, right? That Peter and John could be there to testify of what God was doing. Now, here's an interesting thing. We pick Simon back up again, Simon the sorcerer. So if you would, look with me at verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the hands of the apostles, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them, oh no, what did he do? What are you doing, Simon? Right? He offered them money. And here's what he says, give me this power also that anyone whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, here's something that I think is important to note, is that something must have happened with when Peter and John laid hands on the people so that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because Simon saw something and was like, I want to buy that, right? I want to add that to my trick chest, right? I want to add that to my tool chest. I want to add that to my tool belt. In the past, I would just buy incantations and magic spells, or I would buy things. And when I see this sort of power, boy, I want to buy it. So that's his thinking in this moment. Look at verse 20. Peter is going to lay him out. Look what he says. Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, or probably in this ministry, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Now, this action by Simon causes many people to think maybe Simon wasn't truly a believer. Even though it says in the text that he believed and was baptized, some people think, wow, well, he was really not a believer at all. Now, I'm going to leave that up to you. And in the early church fathers, they do write about a Simon who caused many people to fall away from God. It was part of preaching false doctrine. And they believe, some people believe that was this Simon, that actually he really wasn't a follower of Jesus. But if you just took the text, and again, this is why I want to leave it to you as you read this, you just take the text, I think there might be chance. There may be hope for Simon, and maybe I'm just an optimistic fool, but I really think there could be a chance for him. But we'll read through it, and you can determine where he's at. I think regardless of the circumstance, whatever conclusion you come to Simon's final resting place, I will say this, he was susceptible to going back to the old ways of life. When he saw that the apostles were growing in stature, the gospel was going out, there was probably some jealousy with him and thought, man, that used to be what I did. People looked to me for those things. And now Simon was having to relinquish those positions of power and being great in people's eyes. And he was instead having to make Jesus great in people's eyes. And then when he sees the power of the Spirit come about and he says, oh man, how much is that going to cost me? Because I want to be able to do that. I want that sort of power and to be able to wield it, right? That's the old Simon coming back and knocking on the door and saying, let me back in. Let me back in. Let me back in. But don't we all have that? Isn't there a moment in all of our life, maybe not to that extent, but there's a part of all of us that's like, hey, I want to go back to those old things. Those things sound so good. I want that position of power again. And I think that's what's happening here possibly with Simon, is that he's feeling that again. Oh man, I could take back. If I had the power of the Spirit working for me, I could do some great and amazing things, which is why I think Peter lays him out. Oh, Simon, no. May your money perish with you. I think Peter lets out a strong revoke against him. Look what it says in verse 22. Here's the deciding factor. Will Simon do this or won't he? Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness. And I pray, Peter says, I pray, God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. End scene. That's what we know about Simon. We know Simon had a ministry or something, power within the region. The gospel comes in. He breaks that power. Simon, at least initially, feels like, hey, I want to follow after this with whatever motives he had. There's this moment then where he's corrected and it says, listen, Simon, you need to make Jesus king of your life. The gospel has come here for Samaria. Simon, the gospel has come here for you. That you can't go back to those old ways again and still honor Christ and be a part of this ministry that God is reaching out. You can't. You've got to make a decision. What's the word he uses here in 22? Repent. Turn away from your sin. And whether Simon genuinely says, well, Peter, will you just pray for me on that? Because I don't want these things to happen to me. I want to be in God's grace. Maybe. Or whether it was sarcastic. Oh, okay, I can't. Well, I guess I can't do anything, right? Right? You pray for me, Peter. Like, whatever that is, there's this moment that Simon has to make a decision to say, will I turn from my sins? Will I look at who I really am in my bitterness and my sin? And will I address it? And will I turn and go towards God? Now, here's the question. Maybe you're there this morning. You're like, hey, I like this idea of God working in the darkness. I want to be like a Philip. I want to be like the dandelion that when it's struck, the seeds go out. I want to be one of those seeds that plants and gets rooted and actually brings joy into the office I work at in Jesus' name or my family. Maybe that's you, but if you're like Simon and there's this part of you that's still holding on to the old ways, then God is saying, I want to use you. I want to use you powerfully in the darkness and the confusion of our nation and our culture. But listen, I want to use you and I want you to turn away from those sins, those things that you're still holding on to. I want to use you mightily, but if you keep holding on, you're gonna squelch the movement of the Spirit within your life. There's so many things I want to do with you, but you keep running back to those old things, kind of like Simon ran back to this old thing again. And I would just tell you this morning is the morning where you say, listen, I see it so clearly. God is at work, even amidst the darkness. I want to be a part of that work. God, if there's anything in me that's standing in the way of you using me powerfully, then this morning is the morning where I repent of those things and I turn away from them and I don't go back to them any longer. I don't keep going back and going back and going back. Instead, I'm stopping it this morning by the power of your Spirit in my life. And then see what happens. See that you don't have more joy and peace in your life. See that you don't see God just start doing things that you didn't think were possible. See that God doesn't just use you in conversations with friends and coworkers and family members where you're just like, I can't even explain what's going on, right? God will use you powerfully like he did Philip and like he did Peter and John, where we'll close in verse 25. Take a look at this. So when they had testified, assuming that's Peter, John, probably Philip as well, and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem. And here's what they did on the way back to Jerusalem, on the way back home. Preaching the gospel in many villages, what? Of the Samaritans. They're like, First of all, we didn't know what was going to happen. Secondly, we got to Samaria. God is doing work. There's great joy in the city. You know, let's just stop on a couple of villages on the way back and preach the gospel and set some people free, and let's see what happens. There's this great joy that fills the place. And so I will just tell you, if you ask the question, God, where are you? When you think about the things of our nation, and you think, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? And some of us want to recoil, right? Oh, no, right? Some of us want to step back, and I just tell you, don't step back. Step forward with courage and faith, holding on to the living God. Say, God, even amidst the darkness, and maybe especially in the darkness, we believe, I believe, God is going to use his church. And when I say church, I mean y'all, you personally. He's going to use us. He's going to use Refuge. When people come to the end of their line, they can't handle anything anymore, they will come to this place. When they're looking because they're confused and they don't know what to hold on to because they're grasped at everything and nothing fulfilled, they'll come to this place. And not just the building, but to you, the church. And they will say, why do you have joy? Why do you have peace? Where is your hope? And you will share the gospel with them. You will step out in courage and faith, and you will share the gospel. And God will do things like he did in Samaria that we'll all just step back and be like, holy cow, I didn't even see that coming. I didn't even know that was an option. Right? I never thought that they would come. I never saw those people change the way they changed when the gospel came in. And you and I get to be a part of that. Amen? Let's pray. God, you're good and you're gracious. Thank you so much for the grace that you extend to us. We don't stand here as a perfect people. That's why I love forgiveness and repentance. We are not perfect people. But yet, Lord, I believe you call your people to a higher standard. Lord, you call your people to repent and turn from those things that hold so tightly onto us and live in newness of life. And when we do that faithfully, Lord, I believe you use us powerfully. When we turn away from those sins faithfully, Lord, you will use us powerfully, like you did Philip, like you did Peter, like you did John. And the gospel will go out. And then when you collect those people together in a church like this, in a family like this, God, there are so many things that you want to do through us. And so, Lord, I pray we'd be faithful to that calling. May we not be discouraged in these moments. And as things seem to apparently get darker and darker over time, may we not recoil and hide away, but help us to stand out in the darkness like lights for your gospel and for you, Lord. Amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.